So we left off at the third principle. We're going to start there. Does everybody have a, everybody have your handout? And again, I'll just encourage you to get you a little notebook to put that in, and we'll have more handouts next week, because this runs through what you have, runs through what we're doing here tonight and no further. Page 9, the third principle is understanding biblical divisions. And this is extremely important in the Word of God, and we'll talk about it in depth, or at least thoroughly, let's put it that way, this evening. This is something you're going to see should always be something that you're applying and using whenever you're in the Word of God. It incorporates, as did what we looked at last week. If you remember last week, we looked at the people groups in the Bible. Anybody remember what those three are? Yep, Jew, Gentile, and the church. That covers everybody, right? We looked at that very thoroughly. And, of course, what's our number one principle? If you're going to get in the Word of God, what do you need to determine first? Context. Always context. Make sure that when you're looking and you don't understand something, determine the context, ask yourself the question, or use the discipline to go back and look at, read what it actually says, word for word, word by word, if you will, and then go up and down and get what's going on here. What's the context of what God said? Nobody likes to be taken out of context, and no one deserves it less than God, because his words are pure, his words are holy, they are perfect, they're exactly what we need, but we don't want to be like children who listen to their father, but as my dad used to say, I know you heard me, but you're not listening. And I'm not sure, you might have said it the other way around, I never did really listen, but I understand now what he's talking about, it took me a while. I'm a little thick, so it took me a while to figure that out, but we do that a lot, especially, quite honestly, as Christians who have been around a while, and you've been saved a while, you've been in the Word of God for a while, to where when you're reading, because you know what's coming, you've read through the Word of God, several times probably, and so we just kind of, we're listening, but we're not really hearing what he's saying to us. And we want to get out of that habit. We want to get out of that practice, because it becomes a habit. It becomes just the way we approach it. And we want to stop that. This, what we're looking at tonight, understanding biblical divisions, really will, if you've never gone through this and seen this, will really open up the Word of God for you. Okay? Probably like nothing else. Jew, Gentile, or church. It helps a lot. Remember last week we talked about how a lot of times people will take the promises to Israel and try to apply them to the church, something that you're never told to do in the Word of God. And if you're not told to do that in the Word of God, should you do it? No, okay? In fact, we're told specifically several other things. But not getting the divisions down is a part of what will happen, or is a part of what contributes to that. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2:15. How many of you have been through discipleship? Let me ask you again real quick. Okay, pretty much everybody. So this is a verse that you actually probably already have memorized, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, anybody know it without looking? Okay. Amen. Now there are several. Now remember that first thing I told you when you're talking about context, one of the first things you want to do is read what it actually says. And there are several key words in that verse. The first key word is the first word in that verse. What is it? Study. Now, when you get a phrase like that grammatically and you look at it, that is a command, okay? There's no option on that. We are to study. It's the only time you're actually told, using this verbiage very specifically and directly, study. And notice the next thing. Are we just supposed to study to prove ourselves to the church? to God. Yeah, study to show thyself. What's that word? Next word. Approved. Approved, which is a part of, you know, proving all things. When you look at the words, and it's good to look at and break down words. What does this word that I've been using and assuming I knew what it meant, what does it really mean, and how does God use it? Okay, because the way God uses it will define it for you. But looking at the etymology of a word is really good, and that's one of those words. Approved unto God, not to the church, not to others. If you prove yourself to God, if you do that, then those things in terms of if any man love God, the same is known of him, that's what happens, okay, organically, if you will, supernaturally. I don't want to say naturally because the natural man, okay, that's what we don't want. Supernaturally, that thing happens, discernment and so forth. So, study to show thyself approved unto God, a what? A workman. Study takes work. Hey, guys, do you have a handout? Okay, I got you. A workman obviously does what? He works, okay? He works at it. And if you're going to study, then it can't be like I did when I was in high school where, you know, I just kind of listened, and if I had a question, I asked my friends or girlfriends or whatnot because I didn't really pay attention, okay? I knew what was being said, but I didn't study. In fact, I will tell you, when I started, got into shepherd school, I had to learn how to study because I did not know how to study. I could remember pretty good back then, you know, at times, but I didn't know how to study at all. I learned a lot from Lisa, to be honest. Most girls are better at studying than guys are in high school, at least. And so I had to learn how. Well, just like the things we're talking about here, and we've talked about the last few weeks, when it comes to the Word of God and you're looking up a word like approve, okay, how many of you have a Strong's Concordance at home, okay, and use it? That's a great tool. But remember this, people say, oh, I looked it up and the word means this. Well, the word means that if you're Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew, that it's telling you where the word came from, what it means in that language. In our language, don't assume that's exactly what it means. It's not. There's a reason why some words in, let's say, Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew are translated several different ways. And the reason is context. Okay? Now, unless you have a working knowledge of the dead language called ancient Greek, then you wouldn't be able to figure that out. Okay? Even Hebrew, as in the old Masoretic text, is not the same Hebrew that's spoken today, okay? Those types of things. So God has given us what we need right here in this King James Bible, and we're not looking at manuscript evidence tonight. We're simply going off of that until we do look at that, and we will in a later class. My point is, when you go in, if you want to study a word, then you're going to have to look at context, right? Which means you're going to have to look up every single time that the Holy Spirit of God uses that word in the Word of God. And you're going to have to look at it not just in that one verse, but in the paragraph and maybe the whole chapter to find out and see how did God use that verse, okay? Because God is the one who wrote it, right? So he knows what he means when he uses that word, all right? Words are defined by their what? Does anybody know? Their usage. There's a lot of words that, you know, we used to use when I was growing up that are not politically correct anymore. You can't use. And there are some words that we use that people just don't use anymore because they've gone out of fashion or use or whatnot. Words are always defined by their usage. If you say something's hot, okay, are we talking about hot to the touch? Hot, spicy, hot, you know, like, oh, my gosh, you know, that hot guy or girl or whatever, you know. Context, usage, same thing. So don't assume that the word means what everybody thinks it does today. Go find out, how did God use this word? And that defines the word. He defines the words. So You got to be careful with those things. Now, when it comes to biblical divisions, let's fill in your first blank. And here's the principle that we're talking about with divisions in the Word of God. God has placed natural divisions in His Word, okay? Natural divisions, and we're going to look at some of these. It's critical to understand the impact of God's natural divisions so that you can determine the doctrinal context of any passage, okay? And when you do this and you learn these principles, you can go anywhere in the Bible and you'll have to do some study, you'll have to work at it, right? But you'll be able to see it plainly 99% of the time. The penalty of incorrectly or wrongly dividing the Word of God is impure doctrine. Impure doctrine. Now, that's a big deal, okay? We're going to look at definition of this here in just a second, but that's extremely important. Because remember the very first week when we looked at context, how we saw that some people wrest the Word of God away, they're wrestling and taking it and twisting it. That's what happens. You get impure doctrine. And remember, okay, the Word of God is profitable for, what are those four things? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The first one being doctrine. Because if you don't get the doctrine right, well, then the whole thing is going to be skewed at best, if not completely out of the water. And that the product of doing that and not doing it the Bible way is impure doctrine. And 2 Timothy 2:15 again, study show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed. Now, the context of that, and we won't go into that tonight, or at least not right now in depth, is the judgment seat of Christ, ultimately, okay? Standing at the judgment seat of Christ and not being ashamed. Standing before your God right here, right now, not being ashamed, okay? If I'm rightly dividing the Word of God and I'm actually applying the Word of God, that's a big key there, well, now, you know, my walk is a lot better because I've got right doctrine. I've got the right instructions, and I'm applying what I'm supposed to instead of misapplying or having something impure. So now I can do something and not be ashamed, not only at the judgment seat of Christ, but right here, right now, before God, doing whatever it is he's having us to do or what we're supposed to do. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. The Word of God has divisions. We talked about it with context. What's the first and most obvious division in the entire Bible? Old and New Testament. Okay? Real plain, real simple. And that's how these are. Remember, God has placed these natural divisions. Okay? Let's fill in your next blanks. Under A on page 9. God has placed and preserved. Placed and preserved markers in His Word to assist us in dividing His Word so that we can get those divisions correct. All right? So it's very, very important to understand these. He's placed and preserved these things so that we can see the trailhead, if you will, that shows us how to rightly divide His Word. Because it does have divisions, just like anything. If you look at, you know, flour and sugar from a distance, or like, you know, now I'm nearsighted, so I'll see it, but somebody without their glasses, okay, you might end up with some really nasty coffee or whatever if you put sugar in it, okay? Or you can't get it to rise because you end up putting sugar instead of flour in it. So divisions are important, right? There's a reason we have those little containers with different things in them, because some things look similar or the same, and they're not, okay? So it's important. So here's some simple divisions in the Bible. You've got different testaments that we talked about, old and new. We've got different books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. We've got different verses, different authors, okay? And when we say authors, we understand, we know the author is the Holy Spirit of God, as defined by the Word of God, okay? But He uses authors, or pens, if you will, pencils, to write them. He used the pencil author named Moses to pen those first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. You know, he used the pencil of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to do the Gospels. But it was the Holy Spirit of God who moved them and put the words there that he intended. The audience we just looked at last week, as far as people groups, will be different. Is it the Jews, the Gentiles, or the church, or some combination? Hebrews, church, mankind. Application. And we'll look at this again in some depth later on. But the application of the Word of God. There are divisions. There's a historical, some people call it poetic, wisdom, prophetic, some of those things cover. But it's the history of it, okay? The Bible is called history or his story. It actually happened, okay? People say, well, I thought the Bible was all really just like the Greek myths and mythology and all that time. It's not, right? We know that. Those things actually happen, and there's all kinds of what they call, use some $25 words here, extra-biblical proofs. In other words, things outside the Bible that prove. I was just reading an article the other day about a big mosaic they found that they've been cleaning up, and it's somebody put the mosaic together to tell the story like a few thousand years ago of the feeding of the 5,000. They saw it, they were there, and so they put this mosaic, and it's just been uncovered, and they're slowly cleaning it up and seeing it. They're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing, okay? So that's historical. You also have application, historic doctrine. You've got historic application, a doctrinal application, and a practical or inspirational application. Again, we'll look at those more in depth, okay? If you look at, and we did this a little bit, what we call the Pauline epistles. Yes, sir. Yes. Okay. Yes. Oh, hang on. Oh, I see. Okay. 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 You guys got that? Let's see. Let's go. I've got the little thing. The next one, I think. Yeah, there we go. Note back. Yeah, there we are. Okay. Yeah. And I'm learning this. I've never used this thing, so. Okay. Yeah, that would be great because then I don't have to. This. Hey, how we doing? Do you have your handout still? Okay, good. We're on page 9, going through the two charts right there. Those Pauline epistles, okay, again, divisions, all right? They're written to believers, most of them with a Gentile background, okay? Not all, but mostly. And then you've got Peter, James, and John, who God uses to write books that are to those with a Hebrew background or specifically to the Hebrews. You know, there's one book in particular you can tell, right? Hebrews. Hebrews. Hey, it's not a coffee shop, although I do know a coffee shop called Hebrews in Nevada, actually, in Las Vegas. So it's obviously owned by Christians, but it's a good coffee shops. If you ever want to know, I know about coffee shops and Bible. Not a whole lot of anything else, but that I know. Okay, then if you look at the second chart, and we can go ahead and, I guess you're there. There we go. You've got the seven natural divisions of the Old Testament, okay? How many of you ever read through the Bible, and gone through and read them with these types of divisions, where you look at them the way they're broken down in the Old Testament? Nobody? That's a lot of fun, by the way. So you've got five books. Number one, you see the first one. It shows us the division of Israel and its formation, okay? It's not a established nation yet, but it's for formation, and those are those first five books, okay? Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then the second one is Israel and the land, three books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, showing once they get in there. Joshua has 24 chapters. It's divided in two, okay? There is no marker for it, but if you read it, there's a natural division. The first 12 chapters are all about God bringing them in and across Jordan, preparing them, then bringing them across Jordan and taking the land, okay? That promise that he gave them. And the last 12 are all about them then inheriting according to each tribe and each family within each tribe and where they are in that land. There again, you've got a natural division. The judges has to do with, obviously, the judges, and then Ruth focuses on one person in particular and all that God did. And that's a fantastic book with something we call pictures and types. The third thing you see in these seven natural divisions in the Old Testament is Israel in the kingdom. And there's six books. They are actually, used to be called, I know when I was first learning, they're called the six books of the kings, okay? And there are two and two. So that's 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. And they chronicle and show you from Saul all the way through all the kings and how bad it gets, okay? That's what those are about. So again, you've got the formation, and then you've got Israel in the land, you know, possessing the land, and now we've got them as an established kingdom and their kings. And their ups and downs, we'll put it that way. Number four, the fourth division, sad one, Israel in the captivity, all right? There are four or three books. Yeah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And again, there's some of that same thing where you see God using specific people, but really showing you some big things, and by the time you get to Esther, it's something very, it's smaller, more specific, but yet huge, okay, divisions. The fifth one is what's commonly called the wisdom literature books or the poetic books. You can guess what those are, right? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, or Song of Solomon, I'm sorry, and Ecclesiastes. Then the last two, the major prophets and the minor prophets, okay? Major prophets, how many books we got? Five, I think. Yeah, five. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then the minor prophets. And we'll get into numbers later, but notice there's 12 there. Okay, why? Because we're dealing with Hebrews and the nation of Israel. 12 is associated with that, and we'll see that later on. And now, a little word about minor prophets. The word minor there does not mean less than the major prophets as far as, you know, these guys are the big guy, you know, and these guys are the little peons. No, it simply has to do with, and is it a reference to the length of the book itself? You know, the other ones are major. There's a lot of chapters in those. The minor prophets, you don't have any more than about 12, I think, maybe 14, I guess. But most of them only have, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, not that many. So again, there's some natural divisions in the Word of God that you see. I think you guys flip your page here with me, and then we see the seven new divisions, or natural, I'm sorry, divisions in the New Testament. There we go. The Gospels, okay, that's the easy one, all right? Four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a natural division. And we talked about those a little bit. We'll talk about them more in terms of who they're addressed to. The next group is the history books, all right? Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. I'm sorry, not 1 Timothy and Philemon. Those are pastoral epistles. I don't see at a distance that well. Those church epistles are nine. And again, keep that in mind, because when we talk about numbers, that'll be a little more revelatory, if you will. Those are those books that we call the Pauline epistles, natural divisions. And you see how the Holy Spirit of God set them up that way. Then you have the pastoral epistles, where God's using Paul to write to his son Timothy in 1st, 2nd Timothy. And then, of course, Titus and Philemon. And then you see a big book called Hebrews. And Hebrews, as you see there, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, all are clearly Hebrew in nature. You remember, if you were here in the first week, we went through looking at context. And remember, Hebrews obviously is addressed to who? Hebrews, all right? But then we saw in 2 Peter and James how that was addressed to the 12 tribes. It was addressed, again, to them. It's very specific, okay? As I said, a lot of times people are like, well, I know there's some things are different, but how do you tell? Well, again, remember when we talked about context. Before you ask what does it mean, read what it says. And in the first of all those books, pretty much, it tells you exactly who is being addressed. To the church of Galatia, to the church of the Ephesians, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. It's very clear, actually, if you simply look at it and read it and get away from all the, well, it doesn't really mean that, even though it says that. It says, take God at his word, okay? Amen? Give him the benefit of the doubt. He's earned it. We haven't, all right? And then you have John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Again, very natural division there. And then the last two, Jude and Revelation, and obviously those are end times epistles. And all you have to do is start reading them, and you can see that very clearly. So we won't go and jump into those a whole lot. But they're easy to see, and I'm going to encourage you again, go through this material this week at home and look at them. Okay, look at the first few verses of each chapter. Look at what's going on. Find it out for yourself. We're helping you. We're giving you the tools, if you will, to do these things. But, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15, you study to show who? Thyself approved unto God. Spend the time in there. Be a workman, okay? Just like in the Old Testament, there would be, you had some ready scribes. We need to be ready workmen, faithful workmen, if you will. Okay, let's fill in our next blanks. Oh, there we go. Thank you. All right. In understanding biblical divisions, under B. And I think that's page 10. Yep, there we go. So the Bible is divided through time, okay? That's what a dispensation is, okay? A dispensation, and I think you guys have it in your notes. If you don't, it's right here. You can write it down. But that which is dispensed or bestowed, like a steward, for instance, a system of principles and rights enjoined. That comes from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is the best one to use if you're going to use the dictionary. And point B under number one, very, very important, okay? A dispensation, and fill in your blanks here, is entrusted to a steward to be administered. Come over to 1 Corinthians, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I guess actually it's right there. For if I do this thing, how? Are you guys there? I'm sorry, I'm going too fast. Willingly. Willingly. It's very important. Willingly. Okay? I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And Paul, in verse 16, is entrusted with a valuable message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then has a responsibility to distribute or administer it to others. Now, we do that here in this church and many churches. How do we do that? What's it called? It's a specific ministry. Discipleship. That's right. That's right. That's what that is. Okay? What are we told? Anybody remember the key verse for discipleship? What? You're supposed to take the word of God? What? You guys are getting there. See, I'm trying to stir up. See, this is where you want to take the things you've learned and put them into practice, right? Okay? Where's the key? What's the key verse for discipleship? We're gonna go back here and take a look at these things. All right? 1 Timothy. Come on over. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, right? Before you get to verse 15, where we're told to study, right there in that same chapter, the first four verses, what are we told specifically? where he said, hey, thou therefore my son, and we said that, realize, ladies, he's also addressing you as far as sons of God. That's something else we'll look at a little bit here later. Once you've been saved, you are a son, daughter of God. But he says, thou therefore my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same what? This is a memory verse. Right. The same commit thou, okay, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what we're talking about. You're entrusted with something called the Word of God, in this case, as a steward, to a steward to be administered, to be taught, to be given. And understand, even though a steward is someone who has been given that responsibility, been given that privilege, okay? In today's world, we would say maybe an administrator or a manager. But the word steward is a lot more personal. It's a lot more descriptive. And there's a lot of examples of that. That's something that you ought to go home and look up that word steward and find all different times it's used in the Word of God. It will really open up your eyes when it comes to what we're talking about here. Because with a dispensation, okay, we all have been given some things. And a lot of times we don't really realize it or we don't acknowledge it. But that doesn't mean it's not still happening or that we're not still accountable for it. And here's a key reason why that's important. A dispensation is also something, and I think we need to flip the page here. I don't know how to do this. Let's go to the next page there. There we go. Thank you. Okay, point C. Dispensations are measured in time, okay? In time. Ephesians chapter 1. Everybody turn over there, if you would, please. We're giving you a lot of information, but we want to turn to the verses because I want you to actually see what the Word of God says, not just hear what I'm saying or somebody else is saying. Let's get it straight from God himself. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, Rex, if you're there, would you read that real loud? I'll bring you the... Trying to get good at this. I'm not yet. Here we go. That verse, please.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Okay, so the dispensation of the fullness of times, okay? A dispensation is something that, like anything, can be measured, okay? Something that is measurable. A lot of times people will say, well, the Bible's not very scientific. Well, that's because you don't know the Bible. If you know the Bible, you know that it's very scientific because it contains the words of God who created everything that you might call science, okay? Very important. It's something measurable. And these dispensations are very measurable, particularly when we look back. It's always easier, right? Hindsight 20/20. But seeing these things and their natural divisions, when you start doing this and putting them in the right place and seeing, wow, there's a lot more going on here than I understood. And this really applies to me. That doesn't. Okay, that makes life a little easier. Yet you've got more instruction that's specific to you. And hey, here I can see when that began and ended. I can see when it started for me. I can get an idea when it ends. I can see these things because I'm seeing how God works, okay? And by the time we're done, that's what you're going to see is you're getting into God's mind, okay? Have you ever had a friend or husband and wife or brother and sister, mom, dad, whatever, to where you guys were so close that you just always kind of knew what each other thought, right? You knew the way you thought. They knew the way you think. And that's what God wants in the relationship between you and him, okay? More than anybody else. That's a relationship that he desires. Who is Jesus Christ to us as the church? You know what I'm talking about? What? Real loud. Groom, that's right. The groom. He's my espoused husband, okay? He wants the right. I mean, before you get married, don't you think it's important to really know somebody really well? I mean, I know that's not always practiced today very well, and they just switch them out. But guess what? We have an espoused husband, and you ought to know him. And you ought to know how he thinks and how he feels about you. Would you marry somebody that you had no idea how they really felt about you? I mean, what? That would be foolish, right? This is, you know, we have a Savior, a God, who cares about us intimately, has done incredible things for us, starting with dying for you, okay? Someone who not only died for me, but rose victorious, right, to prove himself. Because a lot of people, I mean, I have a military background, okay? I know some folks who have died for others, including one for me. That's great, but you know what? None of them came back. Savior, with the keys of sin and death, man, he conquered those things. And that's what we're talking about here, okay? That relationship, knowing how he thinks. He already knows you and I, right? He's got the hairs numbered on our head. You know, it's probably a lot easier for Rex than it is for some of us, okay? he knows all these things, right? We ought to know about him, man. I mean, we just kind of go through, yeah, I'm a Christian, and, you know, it's like God loves me, and blah, 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 and we really don't know the person we're talking about. And when you get in there, you start rightly dividing. When you start understanding context, you start hearing things. You remember when you're in high school? It's probably different now, but, you know, and all of a sudden your friends are like, oh, no, you like them, but did you hear they said this and that? And here's all this he said, she said, and all this stuff, all out of context, right? And sometimes it gets you, and sometimes it doesn't, you know? How many of you are old enough to remember a group called Bread, right? Yeah, that was a good group. Well, one of those songs, right, he talks about, hey, I found her diary today. Man, there's all this, you know, stuff she's writing, man, but she hasn't told me, but she's writing the stuff about me, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Writing this diary, if you don't know, you know, he finds the diary and he thinks this is all being written by her about him. And then finds out, oh, that wasn't written to me. That wasn't written about me. That's about somebody else. That's how a lot of Christians are going to be when they get to heaven. Who's this guy? Have no idea who their Savior is. They've read the Bible maybe a little bit, maybe you have, and you know, well, it's kind of confusing, but I know he loves me, so let's get married. Okay. Not a very good way to do things, man. Get in there and get to know him. He's done all this so that you and I can know him intimately. Remember the word knowing can mean knowledge, but more importantly, it can be knowing as far as intimacy, right? So-and-so knew his wife, knew, and they conceived. That's what he's looking for in our relationship. That's what discipleship is, right? I get to know him, and now I can reproduce in this relationship, right? Winning other people to Christ, bringing them up in the Word of God. That's the whole purpose for us being here, okay? So flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. You're in 1. Look at 3, okay? He says, if you have heard in verse 2, I'm sorry, in verse 2, we'll read 1 and 2. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Now, I said that slowly and made it there, okay? And let's fill in some blanks. Dispensations, point D, are defined by what is being dispensed or given. Remember, we talked about it's something that's given and bestowed out in time. And that's what he's done. Here he says what? What's the dispensation of, he says? Okay, of the grace of God, which is given to me, to to you word. That's what happens with dispensations. Okay? It's given to somebody, a steward. It's given to us. We have some responsibilities and privileges within the dispensation that we are in. Okay? So dispensations are entrusted, are defined by what is being dispensed or given out in that time. Okay? Now, flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, just a little bit to the right. How many of you rush from work to home and then here on Wednesday nights? Because I do. I work up north of the river and then rush to get to Belton and change and then rush to get here on time. So sometimes by the time you get here, you're like, I just want to relax for a second, right? So I feel like that sometimes. My mouth gets dry, I don't get to eat, and so until later, I do make up for lost time. Okay, Colossians 1:25. Let me pass that back there to someone, and somebody read Colossians 1:25 for me, please. There we go.
Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God.
Amen. Thank you. So, point E, dispensations are entrusted or committed, okay, to the care of key people or peoples to dispense. All right. Now, you've heard Brian in leadership here at HBF talk about key people and key cities, key places. It's the same thing. The dispensations are entrusted or committed, administered to the care of key people or peoples to dispense. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, okay, well then I can breathe easy because I won't need to know that because I'm not a key person. Really? Because you are. All right? And it's like anything. God has given us some responsibilities along with the privileges that we have. And one of those things is to be a key person in the life of other people, okay? To take that which has been given you, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, we just went back to those first four verses, the second one in particular. And you've been taught and preached and given things. Why? So that you can then dispense that to somebody else. It starts with how you live. And then, what's that verse say? Have an answer ready for him that what? Is waiting for you to break the door down and tell him? Because that's the way when I was a young Christian, that's how I read that verse, okay? But again, the verse says, to be ready to give an answer of him that asketh. That asketh. A lot of times we're busting down doors. I was one of the most guilty ever of that, you know? Bible police, man, I'm here to serve the Bible warrant, you know, and you need to hear what it says because it's the truth and you're lost and you better hear this or you're going to hell. That's not effective, okay? That's not effective. It's the same thing when it comes to the Word of God. If we just throw up on people, well, the Bible says this, but I haven't checked to see, is it talking to me? Or is it talking to Hebrews in the Old Testament? Throwing up on people, or am I actually administering or ministering, words come from the same place, the Word of God, ministering this healing that they need for that sin-wrecked soul, okay? It's important. They need a surgery, just like you and I did. It's called the operation of God. Go look that one up. If you've been through discipleship, you already know it, right? So, dispensations are entrusted or committed to the care of key people or peoples to dispense. A local New Testament church, this is a part of our responsibility, our job. And, is the church the building? Interact now. I gotta get feedback or I get lost, okay? Right, no, we know that. You guys have been through discipleship. You know this, okay? It's those of us who are saved that have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us now. That is the church's, us, our job. We are to be key people. You know, some people think, well, you know, I give my tithe and an extra 2% so I can just sit here and listen to him, make sure he's doing a good job, and that's all I'm supposed to do. No. No. If you're a good steward, you know, then you're giving back what was entrusted to you monetarily, but is not yours, right? It's God's. That's called a stewardship, right? That's what this is. It's a spiritual economy, not a monetary economy, but it's the same thing. We have been given great and wonderful things in this church and other Christians in churches like ours, okay, where the Word of God is preached. It is taught. It is modeled. It is. You're given an opportunity to actually do your job so that you and I in a church like this are without excuse because we have opportunity. The Word of God gives us motive, opportunity. Now we just need to go execute that thing, right? All right. Bible dispensations follow natural divisions that are found in Scripture. Okay, remember that. And the Bible naturally divides the Word of God into seven dispensations. Now, again, we're going to get into numbers at a later date, but that number seven is really important also. Okay, and these aren't lucky numbers to go, you know, play the lottery or, you know, put it on the roulette wheel or whatever, okay? Or the craps table, whatever you might do. That's not how that works, okay? They're not absolutes. They are things that point you in a right direction. And the number seven in the Word of God, again, we'll go into more detail on this later, has to do with perfection, okay? Something that God uses a lot. So you see this breakdown a lot of times with these sevens over and over, and that's why, okay? Remember this, before we go on to, that a dispensation is measured in time and defined by what is being dispensed or entrusted to a person or people group of some type, okay? Whether it's a local New Testament church or the nation of Israel or whatnot, okay? All right, page 12. Now, page 12 shows you these seven dispensations. And this is a key chart that you want to keep on. Has anybody here ever heard of a guy named Clarence Larkin? Okay, I know Ron has, Amy. Okay, you have the book? Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's right. That's in the library, right, if you wanted to check it out. I forget we have that, just to be honest. That's bad on me. That's a great book that you ought to go. You ought to own, I'll just be honest with you, if you can, but if not, it's available there. He really does a good job of laying these things out quite often. Yes, sir? That's true. For all you computer people, I'm not, although I do know how to do that. I did learn how to do that. You can go to, I think he has a website or there's a foundation. I mean, he's been promoted to heaven a long time ago, but you can go and download those or purchase them and download them. I don't know because I've done that in the past, but I think it was a CD I had that somebody had a bunch of stuff on. But old school, I know, but I'm old school. It's all right. But there's a lot of different ways to access that. Key thing here I want you to see is these seven different dispensations, okay? And let me just read through them, and then let's look at them a little bit more. The first one is a dispensation of innocence. Some call it the Adamic dispensation. Started around 4004 B.C., which is where we commonly start time as far as history is concerned. 4004 B.C., when God made Adam and put him in the garden. The second dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. This is Adamic instead of Edemic. And it runs from around 4000 B.C. to 2344 B.C., which would be around the time of the flood. And we'll look at this a little bit more. The third one is human government, dispensation of human government, or Noahic. Noah is what we're saying there. And you see the time period, so I'm going to stop saying those. The fourth one is a dispensation of promise, or the Abrahamic dispensation. Fifth one is the dispensation of law or Mosaic. And notice, those are really easy to follow, right? Key people in the Word of God, natural divisions. You all know different things happen, right? The dispensation of innocence, they're in the Garden of Eden. You know, they're in innocence. They haven't fallen yet, okay? But they do. So what's the next one? Dispensation of conscience, because here's Adam now having to deal with these things. And then Noah, where you have the flood and the judgment. And then here's Abram with the dispensation of promise. Why? Because he was promised things for him and his seed, which would become the nation of Israel. And then the law, of course, Moses, who the law was delivered to. Likewise, look at 6 and 7, dispensation of grace, which is the church, obviously, from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection through 2009, he has here, but that's, you can cross that out, just put for right now, for us, to 2019 or the present, anyway, until the rapture, okay? Until the rapture would be the way to put that, okay? And then number 7, the last one is a dispensation of the kingdom or the millennial dispensation, which takes place at the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ moving forward. And remember, at the rapture, we go up, and at the second coming of Christ, he comes down and we come with him along. We're part of those armies of God, and goes into this thousand-year millennial reign where Christ is literally physically on the earth, okay, and ruling and reigning, and we are there with him as his bride. And again, we're not getting into that whole thing right now. But look back up here, okay? Notice at the top, first column, we're showing here's the dispensation, okay? Now, here are some of the things that are going on during that time. There, you'll see the responsibility of that dispensation. You'll see the failure of that dispensation, the judgment of that dispensation, the steward of that dispensation. In other words, the key person, right? The key person, and then scripture that goes along with it, so that you can go through and look at those. Now, I'm going to charge you to go do that this week, okay? Don't just put this away, and then don't look at it again until next Wednesday. But go look at these, okay? Because you need to see it for yourself. You need to see what God is doing. And it's very easy to see, okay? I don't know each and every one of you and your walk or anything like that, but I can tell you this, regardless of whether you still feel like, man, the Bible is just still so confusing, these things are going to open that up and eliminate that confusion for you. And this chart here in particular will help start putting, if you will, you know, let me put it this way. How many of you have ever moved into a new house or apartment or whatever? Right? Everybody, right? Okay? Everybody's done that. And when you first do that, right, you just got boxes everywhere, right? Even if the right boxes are in the right room, which is rare, right? But there's boxes everywhere. But you start unpacking those boxes and putting things where they need to go, and the next thing you know, you got your happy home, right? You can move around in there. After a while, man, the lights can be out, and you're still getting around just fine, right? Because you've unpacked everything. You know where it is. You know, if you're like me, I don't turn on lights unless I have to. I can make coffee in the dark. I get dressed in the dark. Okay, that's what happens with the Word of God. Here you've got this new home, right? The Word of God. And there's all these boxes in here. And what we're giving you is 7 rooms to unpack the boxes and start putting things where they belong. And you know what? Even if it's not all put up, okay, well, this goes in here and this goes in here. And well, what about the in-out guys? You know, we know you have to ask, you know, mom or your wife, right? Where do you want this? All right? Holy Spirit of God, okay? Where does this go? This is going to help you do that. So that now you can go, you can use those rooms, all right? If you're like me, there's always at least one room that never got set up right or where everything just ended up. And I really want to use that room, but I can't because things aren't unpacked in there yet, and it's a mess, all right? You know what I'm talking about, or closet or whatnot, the basement. This gives you the opportunity to start unpacking the Word of God and putting those things in that right room according to, you know, I don't know all these programs anymore on HGTV. I just know my wife has watched them. I've watched a few. And people come in, what do they call them, designers or something like that, house designers. And if you don't really know, and they help you put everything up, right? That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the Word of God. That's the local New Testament church. That's what we're doing here, to help you put things in a place where it looks good and it's practical and you can use it. And again, you feel like, oh, home sweet home. I feel so good when I'm at home, right? You're comfortable there. You can work things out there. That's what this does for you, okay? These different things. Let's look at them real quick. In the innocence, a dispensation of innocence, okay? The responsibility was real simple. You can have anything you want except that tree, the fruit of that tree, right? You can even touch it if you want, but don't eat it, right? Don't eat it. What was their failure? They ate, okay? So it was a real simple one. They blew it. And before you get upset with Adam and Eve, we would have too, okay? The judgment on that was curse, right? There's a curse that came with that. Not because God was, you know, so angry and mad at them. God knew they were going to do that. That curse was the natural consequence of what they did. And it affected them spiritually and physically, okay? Death came with that. Now, people who were intended to live eternally are going to die. There's a reason why anyone who's ever seen death in front of them, up close, real, gets ill. Because we were not created and intended to see death. We were created, Adam and Eve were created to live eternally. It was death. Not everybody throws up, and everybody gets ill. It's not natural. It's what God intended. So man can deny him all they want, but when they see death, they confess that death is not what God intended, and they get sick. It's called sin, sickness, by the way. The steward, of course, was Adam, and you see that back in Genesis. In the dispensation of conscience, the responsibility was to multiply, do good, do these blood sacrifices that have been set up by God. Because remember, when they sinned, he took the innocent lambs and got rid of the fig leaves. Okay, 100% organic, wasn't it? All right. He said, nope, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So blood sacrifice, and you're going to have to clothe yourself was something that came from a sacrifice. The failure, of course, was wickedness. Man, throughout the earth, people just went crazy. Kind of like today. The judgment, of course, was a universal flood where he just washes everything out. How many of you seen, what is that, South Pacific, right? My wife was talking about that the other day and started singing, you know, I'm going to wash that man right out of my hair. You guys probably don't know what I'm talking about unless you're older, right? Yeah, and God's like, I'm going to wash this thing out. Only 8 people survived that. The steward, of course, the sons of Adam, and we see that in Genesis as well. The dispensation of human government or the dispensation of the Noahic dispensation is to scatter and replenish after the flood. The failure was they didn't scatter and multiply. They tried to bunch together and make cities and the Tower of Babel and all these kinds of things. And so what's the judgment? God confuses all the languages where they don't know what they're talking about. Again, kind of like today, okay? People don't know what they're talking about, all right? Which is interesting when you look at Acts chapter 2 and 3 and realize that it wasn't a matter when the Holy Spirit of God showed up, when God was dealing with that early church of them speaking in tongues. If you read it, read what it says before you try to figure out what it means. They all understood. He did the reverse of what happened there in Genesis. Instead of confusing all the languages, boy, there, he made it to where no matter what you're speaking, you could understand them. You had the translator in here. God was doing the translating. All right. That's for free. Don't have to, you know, tips if you want. That's fine. Okay. Confusion of the languages. The steward was Noah. And again, that's also in Genesis. Okay. In the dispensation of promise or the Abrahamic, their responsibility was to dwell in Canaan, right? Go to Canaan. He takes him out of Ur of the Chaldees and takes him to Canaan, all right? And their failure there was, just like us, he dwelt in Egypt. Wanted to spend the time in Egypt. Now, Egypt, we'll look at pictures and types another night, is a picture or type of the world. That's what the problem is for you and I in the church age. We like the world. It's more fun than it should be to us. And so even though we have all these promises, we have all these great things from God, I mean, we have it better than anybody in any dispensation ever, okay? It's not even close. And what do? Well, I like it over here in the world. I mean, I know I shouldn't do this and that, but I'll just do it, and then I'll confess it. Or, wait a minute, I heard you talking about that. No, I'll confess it. And I'll just, you know, and so we just do the Baptist genuflection, you know. We're worse than Catholics, you know. I'll just confess it and keep on moving, right? It doesn't work, by the way. I do know that from experience. So the failure was dwelling in Egypt. The judgment, of course, was, okay, you like Egypt so much, I'll just put you in bondage there. You can stay. That's what you want. That's your choice. You're going to have to live with the consequences. The steward was Abraham. And you see that in Genesis and also in Exodus. The fifth dispensation was the dispensation of law, the Mosaic. And there, the response was really simple. Just keep all the law. Moses goes up on the mount. He gives them the whole nine yards. He says, here we go. It's real simple. He says this, 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 and this. That all you got to do is keep the law, right? He gives them instructions for everything. How to take care of the food, how to do the sacrifices. I mean, down to here's how you need to dress for the priests. I mean, you can't get more instructional than God got with them. So you'd think, oh, well, then it would be easy because God just gave them exactly what to do, right? No. Because of that thing called human sin. The failure, of course, was they broke the law. They rejected Christ. They rejected the Lord. And the judgment was a worldwide dispensation of Jews. We'll get into the tribulation, what we're talking about with that later. The steward of that time, of course, was Moses, all right? And that's all laid out in Exodus, and then the things that we'll refer to later in Matthew 25 and 26, Revelation 3 through 19. The dispensation of grace, okay, the stewardship is, or responsibility is, that by faith receive Christ, which we've done, and be led of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God, okay? What happens? Well, people reject Christ. Those who don't reject Christ and get saved don't always want to fall in. They want to go their own way. Trust in their own works, whether they're saved or lost. Realize, you know, the lost are saying, I'm rejecting Christ because something else is going to work for me, whatever that is. Even an atheist has said, I am my own God. I don't believe in a God. I believe in my works and what I believe and what I do is enough. Right, and Christians get saved, but our failure and judgment is that, well, I'm saved, but I still got to work for it, and I got to do all these things. And he's like, no, man, that's not how that works. The judgment, of course, is judgment seat of Christ for us, the great white throne judgment for them. Paul is the steward who is entrusted. In fact, notice that every time we read those verses in Ephesians and Colossians, and there's several others, when you go in there, he says, that which was given to me or entrusted with me to give to you. That sets the pattern, okay? He was the steward, so that sets the pattern. So what does God do? The Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God in the local New Testament church, gives it to the local New Testament church to give to you, to give to the next person, so that they can get to the next person and the next person, right? How many of you have ever been in one of those candlelight services where somebody comes in with one candle, then lights another one, And then they two light. And now the four light. And then the eight. You know what I'm talking about? It's beautiful, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. A dispensation to dispense. Take one person, Paul, give out to these. They go and they give out. Man, within 25 years, they turned the world upside down. Just doing that. How come we're not turning the world upside down? There's a whole lot more than 12 disciples here, 250, whatever it grew to then. Somebody's not doing their job. I know it's not God. Yeah, he always does his job. All right? All right, we see that in Matthew 27, Revelation 3, and obviously throughout your New Testament, most of it. Last one, seventh, is the dispensation of the kingdom or the millennial dispensation of the millennium. The responsibility there is simply to obey and worship Christ. It's kind of a, well, we'll get into that later. The failure, of course, is a final rebellion that we'll see. We get into this later. The judgment is eternal hell. You've seen over there in Revelation chapter 20. And the steward are the apostles. And that's a whole different, we'll get into all that at another time, Revelation 20. Okay, flip the page to 13. Do you have anything else on there? I didn't think so. Okay. Okay. So here's some warnings, and you've got room to take a few notes. Let me give you a few warnings when it comes to dispensations. Number one, and this is a basic good warning, okay, to pay attention to, is don't ignore them. Don't ignore the divisions in the Word of God. Because if you do, you will end up with impure doctrine. You'll end up really messing yourself up and then messing other people up in the Word of God, okay? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be held, I don't want to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And my problem was that I was teaching wrong doctrine, that I was really messing people up, okay? Understand this about discipleship. God has blessed Lisa and I to disciple individually and couples. And we have a wonderful, what I call spiritual family tree. And sometimes people will say, well, man, you guys must be really good disciplers. You're not a good or bad discipler. You're either a faithful or an unfaithful discipler. Okay? Because a discipler is somebody who takes what has been entrusted to them, the Word of God and the teaching, the local New Testament church, what we're given, and simply models it. So I thought they taught the lessons. The lessons are tools, okay? Tools. You are the canvas. I am the canvas that they see what that actually looks like. And the key to whether or not that disciple does a good job is not, you know, I don't make them a good disciple. I can impair them. I can harm them by not modeling. Okay, in other words, applying the Word of God, applying what I'm teaching them. Because just like when children see one thing and do and see you doing another, right? You'll do as I say, not as I do. Does that ever work? No. As disciples, when we do that, do as I say, not as I do. Do as I'm teaching you, not as I do. I'm just telling you the right way to do it, you know, but I do it like this. Man, be careful too, because God will not wink at that, to quote the Word of God, okay? Number one. Giving them, dispensing that which has been entrusted to us, and they will either take it and they're hungry for it, they want it, and it's about, they become a good disciple because of their relationship with Christ and what they do with what we are sharing with them, what they're seeing, or they don't. That's not my job. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to be a faithful steward of those things so that I dispense it correctly, as Paul did. Being a faithful steward with that, what God has entrusted me with, faithful, right? 2 Timothy 2:2. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You teach by what you do, not by what you say. You can say anything you want, right? Politicians do it in their sleep, I'm sure, right? What do? Because that's what they're going to see, just like a child. Because they're a child, spiritually speaking, right? Most of them. Some of them actually are been around a while, but nobody ever taught them how to dress themselves, how to fix their own meals and things like that, which is sad and it's pathetic, right? But that's not shame on them. That's shame on their parents or guardians or whoever. And the same thing for us. Shame on us if we're not dispensing faithfully as faithful men and women the things which have been entrusted to us to do that. Okay? That's the first warning. Not acknowledging those dispensations will prohibit you from placing biblical things in their proper place. The people groups, what's going on, really mess it up. But by recognizing these natural divisions in the Word of God that he put in there, man, things will just start to open up. And then you'll be like, well, what's behind that door? And what's behind that door? Like, I thought I only had seven rooms in this house, man. This is a mansion. And there's all kinds of cool stuff in here, you know? You get to go exploring in the Word of God. Here's another big warning. Not only do you need to not, or I'm sorry, do you need to not acknowledge, or I guess another way to say it is don't ignore the divisions, right? But don't do what's called hyper-dispensationalism, where you start cutting things down so tight and saying, well, no, it's this, and now you've done the same thing only in reverse, and quite frankly, quite often doing much more damage. I mean, you are really putting things in to someone who's really looking and really messing them up, okay? Hyper-dispensationalism is terrible. And that's where you place divisions in the Bible, which are not natural to the flow of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit of God has put there. It's not natural to the context of the Scripture. Remember, all these principles we're giving you all build upon one another. They all, you know, one of those balls where all the rings are intertwined, I guess is the way to say that, right? They all work together. These things are not independent of one another. They work together. Okay? Hyperdispensationalism is a very narrow-mindedness, if you will, that will typically result in some sort of legalism, claiming grace but demanding works, okay? Demanding that you do this or that. Yes, sir. Please. Right. And I'll tell you what was, Lisa and I had a couple we worked with when we had a church in Arizona. And she was wrapped up in that. He wasn't. But because she was so wrapped up in it and refused, even when you would lay out, here's what does the Bible say right there? Well, I see that, but I'm not going to look at that because it's not Pauline. So I'm, but wait a minute, you just acknowledge there's a truth here. Yeah, but it's not the Pauline epistle, so I don't even need to have anything to do with that. So not only did she put herself in slavery, spiritually speaking, but she also affected her husband. She affected other people around her. She became a very unhappy person because, you know, when you are rightly dividing and you are applying the Word of God and every day working to be more conformed to the image of His Son and really working at it, there is joy even in the midst of bad circumstances, right? Some of us have been around long enough to know this. Boy, when you're into that type of hyper-dispensationalism, and you just ignore the rest of the Bible, man, God's got a lot of stuff for us in there. Okay, doctrinally, it might not be written to me, right? But it is for me, and He shows me these things that help me get there and go, okay, well now, again, I start to see, because this is about a relationship, right? We talked about earlier, a relationship with our espoused husband. Now I'm getting to see how he thinks and how he does things and how he looks at me and how he looks at others. And I start understanding how things work, how he thinks. Have you ever heard a verse? Well, that doesn't sound right. And you find out it's from like the Living Bible or something like that, something that's just way out there, okay? And you're just like, it's like this. I can't play guitar, okay? But I can tell you when a guitar is out of tune, right? You can tell that. That's the kind of thing that happens. You're like, there's something that's not right there. And you go looking for it. Why? Because remember I told you, if you're going to be a Bible student, you need to be a detective. You need to be an explorer. And this is what you find, these divisions that make it real easy now to start seeing things, okay? Are there some difficult things? Yes. The majority of it, though, no. No. I'll give you an example of that, too, is how many of you have ever studied the book of Revelation in depth? Okay? Some of you have. If you haven't, or before you did, haven't you always heard from people, oh, man, the book of Revelation, man, that's so hard to understand. There's so bizarre things, and I don't know how anybody can get anything out of that. You know, it's just, it must be symbolic because that's just crazy. It's not. In fact, when you rightly divide the word of God, Revelation is probably the simplest book in the whole Bible, okay? It's very simple. Now, there's some things in there. You start opening up the drawers, and you're like, oh, I'm not sure how that works, but okay. But it's really easy to figure out. There's a lot of other things that are more difficult than that. Hyperdispensationalism, you start diving into things and you start putting things, you know, oh, it's only this or only the Pauline epistles or, you know what that's like? It's like back in Galatians. Remember what was going on with the churches in Galatia? Okay, the book of Galatians is written to the churches in that area. Galatia is a region, okay? You remember what the problem was there? Right, in particular, circumcision, okay? And they were trying to say, okay, we see this thing about Jesus Christ and how we missed it and everything, but you still have to keep the law. You still got to get circumcised. You still have to do all these things, okay? That's a little bit of hyper-dispensationalism going on all the way back then. These things happen wherever you find them. Here's another thing. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, we referenced it earlier, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And is profitable, okay? Before we get into the rest of it, it's profitable, okay? It's better than what we used to say, a savings account, you know, with a passbook and I earn a little money. This thing is profitable, man. And how much of scripture is profitable according to this verse? All of it. Now, wait a minute. You say all. Do you really mean all or just all of the principles and kind of the ideas? No, it's all scripture. Not all the ideas. All scripture, okay, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for those four things, right? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, all right? Important. Heresy, and this is a quote by my old pastor and Brian's pastor, a lot of us, a guy named Jeff Adams. He said this. He said, heresy is truth misplaced out of proper dispensational context. So what's that tell you? If you don't get the dispensations right, you're going to have a handful, a basket full of heresy because you can't get things where they belong, right? You know, you can have all the ingredients, right, ladies, to make a cake. But if you don't put the things, like all the dry things together, and then all the living, if you don't do it in its proper order or dispensation, that cake ain't going to bake, right? It just isn't going to work. So it's extremely important. If you want to get the good, tasty stuff, right, you got to get the right order, the right dispensations in the Word of God. And when you do, man, it's going to open up for you and just be like, wow, I never saw that before. I remember one time, and I might have told you this in a previous class, but I remember one time I was reading through, and I was just like, whoa. And I literally looked around my office. I was like, okay, God, I know you don't have a straight, this is all in here, but I've never seen that before, okay? And I've been reading your word for 30-some years. Where did that come from? God will do that, man. He'll show you things that will just blow your mind. I had to go get on the floor, man. I was just like, and I'm not one of those guys that let me go get on my face, you know. I wish I was. I should be. We all should be. But I had to. I was just like, wow. Wow. Now, you know what? 50,000 other people probably saw that the first time they went through. Like I said, I'm a little thick. So here's an example. I'll just leave you with this that we have in here. It would be ridiculous for us, and we talked about this the first week, to take a lamb, right, and go sacrifice that lamb, right? Because the Lamb of God, remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming? He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Not a Lamb of God. Now, we read that, and we're like, oh, that's cool. So this is where he got baptized. No, see, when that actually happened, you could have dropped a bomb, and people wouldn't even have noticed it after that was said, because they've been waiting for the Lamb of God. Because what did they do every year? They have this thing called the Passover, right, which is a picture of these things. And he's saying, this isn't a Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God. Whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What? Wait. John, what are you saying? Okay. You've had too many locusts this morning. Okay. Your mind's not right. Okay. It's extremely important to get these divisions, dispensations down right so that you're not, well, I need to go sacrifice a lamb and a turtle dove or whatever and when. And wait, when do I have to do a peace offering? And what is that anyway? And blah, blah, blah. Like I said, we got it good. But if you don't know where those divisions are, you're going to read that. And with a good heart, let's say, you're going to say, I don't understand everything, but I see the Bible tells me to do this, so I'm going to go do it. And it's not going to do you any good, is it? Because you need the Lamb of God. Make sense? That's how important these things are. Okay, next week we're going to jump into the next principle on understanding application, and we may actually cover more than one next week on these things, but we'll have some new handouts for you as we get into that. Remember my charge, take these charts, go home this week, take a little time, and go through and look at them. Look at where it is in Scripture and start seeing those. If you can get your hands on, or maybe go online. It may be online where you can just look up something like Larkin's. The book is called Dispensational Truth. Has a lot of really, really good things like that. Any questions? None? Either I'm doing a really good job or really messing up, right? All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and Brother, would you close us out in prayer, please? Thank you.